Fantastic. Thank you so much to everyone. It's lovely to be here and it's lovely to share once again. And this is another tremendous passage. It's so exciting. I actually have a relationship with this text that goes back many years. I think it's the third passage that I ever preached on many, many years ago, and I've handled it at different times at various points in my ministry, and it's so exciting. Entitled it The Spirit-Filled Church. I think the slide is going to come up on the screen. And just thinking about what it really means to be a Spirit-filled church. What is the evidence that we might be a church that is filled with the Spirit? What's the evidence that we might be individuals who are filled with the Holy Spirit? Seen some signs of a changing season very recently. The next slide is going to come up. Signs of spring. I think really we actually can say it's getting warmer and there are some genuine signs of spring. Obviously, it could all be wiped out by snow. Probably in a month's time, we'll be a foot deep in snow. And so this talk about spring will be a distant memory. But at the moment, it feels like spring. And the photos on the screen are actually from my garden yesterday. Genuinely, it's not from the internet. And these are photos that I took myself. So on the left, as we look, some little daffodils, and on the right, some purple flowers. I haven't got a clue what they are. You will probably, if you're a good gardener, you'll probably say that's a weed. But I don't know about things like that. All I know is that 2 weeks ago, when I went away, I'm pretty sure that they weren't there, and they have sprung up in that time. Some genuine signs of spring. So we can sort of sense that it's spring. It's a little bit warmer. The air is a bit warmer and it's a bit lighter. But actually there are these physical signs that are coming up from the ground. New flowers. You look at the trees and there are blooms that are just coming through. And in our verses we see the evidence that here we have a really Spirit-filled church. Beforehand, we've had the speaking in tongues, the speaking in other languages. We've had the wind and the fire, and there's been this extraordinary experience. But also now there is more evidence. There are solid signs. There is devotion to a number of things. And so the experience is really important, but now there is fruit that is flowing out from the experience. There is solid evidence that here is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that solid evidence is so important. Coming up on the screen, there is a picture of a theologian, 18th century theologian, Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote a book that is still regarded as an important book in the church on religious experience. The title is The Religious Affections. And he asks the question, how do we know that a religious experience, that a Christian experience is genuine? How do we know that? How do we know that we're filled with the Spirit? How do we know that a church is moving in the power of the Holy Spirit? And basically, he wrote many, many pages saying in a very clear way that it's the fruit of the experience that is important. The verse in Matthew 7, by their fruits you will know them. Or in some translations, by their deeds you will know them. And he didn't do down the actual experience. He said that experience is so wonderful that the feelings that we have when God touches our lives, perhaps the sense of joy and freedom in worship. In Edward's day, there were people who were sort of manifesting various signs under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they might shake, they might cry out, they might weep. And Edward says, all of that is fine. And God provokes those feelings when he touches our lives, but it can be counterfeited. You know, the feelings that we have, well, it might be from God, but it might be that we've just got a warm glow. You know, speaking in tongues, you know, someone can sort of counterfeit that. Someone can even sometimes be deluded. Those things are good, says Edwards, but they are not the thing that really authenticates whether it's a genuine experience of God. The thing that shows that it's genuine is the way that we live our lives. By their fruits, you will know them. And these people, the early church, the church that changed the world, have clearly had a real and a deep and a powerful and a 100% genuine experience of the Holy Spirit. And we see that because of the wind and because of the tongues of fire and because of the speaking in other tongues, but we see it especially as their lives are transformed. We have gospel proclamation and we have many, many men and women pressing into the kingdom, people sharing their faith by word and deed. Not just the apostles, but as the book of Acts unfolds, we see all of God's people sharing their faith. And we've heard about that this morning. And here in Acts 2, verse 42, which is our special focus today, we see genuine, solid evidence that here is a Spirit-filled church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayers. Solid, real stuff. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we a Spirit-filled church at South Parade? We need to ask ourselves the question of this gathering, of us as individuals. And the answer will be focus on, if we're going to be biblical, how do we live our lives? Yeah, if we have a warm glow in worship, that's wonderful. I'm very excited when that happens to me, and I don't want to do it down at all. When we are really letting it go in worship, and we're singing God's praises, and we just have a sense that God is within us, that is great. But it's how we live our lives, says the Scriptures, that is so important. The evidence of a Spirit-filled church is solid and real fruit. We see that here. Do we see that in our own gathering? Do we see that in our own lives? So in fairly short order this morning, these four things, and we'll range around the other verses, but we'll focus on Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And we see that, first of all, they were a learning church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is just so foundational for us. Just three quick observations about the way that this is expressed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, talking about the Bible and the teaching that flows from the Bible. And I think we see in this phrase, the apostles' teaching, that it is the whole Bible. You know, sometimes people just want to focus on the words of Jesus and take them in isolation. And obviously the words of Jesus are so crucial to us. But actually it's the whole Bible. We need the whole Bible if we're going to be whole life disciples. And the phrase the apostles' teaching reminds us, encourages us, that it's the teaching of Jesus and of his apostles, those whom he sent. And we think about the letters that Paul wrote, we see the Acts of the apostles here, and we see that that is authoritative too. But if we look at the teaching of the apostles, whether it's Paul or whether it's the preaching of Peter in Acts 2 that you looked at last week, we see that they quote from the Old Testament. For example, Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. And so it's certainly the teaching of Jesus, but it's also the teaching of the apostles, and it's also the Old Testament. As a church, we stand on God's word. We stand on the scriptures, the New Testament and the Old Testament, the letters and the gospels. Wherever God speaks, we want to hear and we want to respond. And the fact that they devoted themselves to this is the second thing, and it's so wonderful that they have this commitment to the authority of the scriptures. Tradition in the church is very important, but it's not on the same level as the Bible. The culture that we live in is crucial, but it's not on the same level as the Bible. Yes, we need to be sensitive, but our authority, the thing that we devote ourselves to, is God's word. And the final thing before we move on to the next point is just that this is life and health and peace. Sometimes when we talk about devotion to the scriptures and living by the Bible, we can have a picture in our minds that somehow this is going to cramp our style and spoil our fun. That if we live God's way, that we're going to live a life that is confined in some way. We're going to be boxed in. We're not going to be able to do all sorts of different things. We're not going to have freedom. But as we read these verses, we see that living God's way is just wonderful. Rather than being boxed in, it is freedom. Rather than a rather dull and grey monochrome life, this is life in colour. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In chapter 4, we read of power. There is that sense of joy and excitement, this spirit power that is flowing through. And it's just so wonderful. It's not a confined life. It's not a boxed-in life. It's not a life that is miserable and grey. It's not turning your collar into the wind and gritting your teeth. Yes, we are called to take up our cross, but this is joyful, abundant life. And so living by the Bible, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, is something that is so exciting for us. It is a keynote of our church, and it is a sign of a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Second thing is the fellowship that they enjoy. The Greek word is koinonia, which you may have heard of, and it's a rich word that denotes a wonderful sharing. And they were a loving church. And as Gideon pointed out in the All Age talk, they're doing something here that is generous and costly. Very occasionally in church life, people have said this is something that we all must do, and have sought to compel people in church life to share possessions. But what is happening here is voluntary. There is no sense that the apostles are compelling this. It is something that springs up spontaneously. And actually, it is an occasional thing. It's a regular thing. But in Acts 4, they are selling stuff again. So clearly that there are some people who had homes who hadn't sold them. And yet there is this sense of common sharing that we mustn't smooth out. Very, very easy for us in the Western church, very easy for me as a speaker to say, well, it was voluntary and, well, they did have homes later on. And we need to hear that, but we also need to just sit with the radical, powerful nature of this and just to encourage amongst ourselves a real and generous and a costly sharing, which as God puts his love in our hearts, is not so costly after all. Because this is a wonderfully attractive picture, isn't it, of God at work in community. Let's make this real together in looking at the next slide. Just want to encourage some very, very basic things. Getting to know one another, going deeper with one another, sharing on that deeper level. Home groups are a great, great context for this. I hope you don't feel that I'm domesticating this passage. There's obviously very powerful stuff here, but it can be so way beyond us that we sort of think, well, that's nice and that's interesting, but we don't put it into practice. Let's make this practical and real, and let's take some steps towards this. If you're not part of a home group where you can experience this deeper sharing, I encourage you to take a step towards that and to join a group. If you are part of a group, but perhaps you sit lightly to it, get more involved. If you are part of a group, but you're holding resources that God has given you tightly, then I encourage you just to share more generously, whether it's time, whether it's financially, whether it's helping people. Do something generous. Let's go deeper together. And this is something that spills out into the wider work that we do. And so in our places of work, be people of community. Got a friend in South London who's a consultant, management consultant, works with various firms and organisations on management and leadership. One of the things that he says is the most effective line managers are those who obviously care about the people that they manage, care about them on a personal level. Yes, thinking about productivity, thinking about the organization, thinking about efficiency, but actually caring for someone as a person. That's a wonderful Christian principle that we can transfer into the whole of our lives. And we don't need to be managing people to do that. The colleagues that we have at work, the people in our family, the people in our communities. Let's be community-focused people. Let's love other people. They devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to the fellowship. And they devoted themselves to worship, to the breaking of bread. There is some debate about what this actually means. Is it just another way of saying they had a meal together? Or is it a reference to them sharing bread and wine as Jesus had encouraged them to do, had commanded them to do in remembrance of him? And probably it's both of those things. Because in the early church, they wouldn't have had such a set and a formal communion service. They would have shared a meal together, an agape meal, a love feast, and within that, they would have had the opportunity to share bread and wine together, to pray, a sense of fellowship with one another, as well as fellowship with God. A real worshipping time that they would have informally together. Do encourage us to be people who really worship God, who, as we have sung times of worship, will just lift our hearts as well as our voices before our God. And people who love God and want to worship and praise him. Once again, we are worshippers first and we are workers second. And what we see in the book of Acts, what we see as the early church meets together, is wonderful witness, wonderful outreach, wonderful service. But it flows from a prior commitment to give God the first place, to grow in relationship with God, to be people who love him and who worship him from their hearts. And finally, we have the commitment to prayer. And this is just wonderfully exciting. And again, so much of the heart of what we need to be as a church. Because we're looking at the book of Acts, I've put up on the screen the little way of remembering different approaches to prayer or different components of spoken prayer. A for adoration, C for confession, so important that we confess our sins daily. T for thanksgiving, and then S for supplication. You always feel with these little rhymes that there's one that doesn't quite fit, and the person who sort of worked this up has had to think of something beginning with S that fits asking for things. You know, it's not the word that we normally use, is it? But it means asking for things for us and for others. And it's a very good pattern for prayer. And we see the early church doing that in Acts. We see them praising God. We see confession. We see thanksgiving. And also we see intercession. We see praying for others. And in these early chapters, that's really the keynote of what we see. Just before our second reading in Acts 4, there's been an extraordinary prayer where under pressure, God's people come together to pray. And then the place, the very place where they were meeting was shaken. And they spoke the word of God boldly. They were filled with the Holy Spirit once again. God did something in response to their prayers. Sometimes people can caricature intercession and say, well, why should we bother? It's just saying to God what he already knows. And of course, our good and gracious God does already know what we're going to ask before we ask him. And yes, of course, he doesn't need us to pray. But it's the dynamic in Scripture that when God's people pray, God responds. Maybe we could put it like this, that he chooses to use our prayers as he works our purpose out. Prayer is relationship. Prayer is knowing God and knowing God more deeply. And he loves to respond when his people pray. And what we see is that the church themselves were transformed by their prayers. So what happens? They come to God in prayer and God works in power. There is this fresh filling of the Spirit and they speak the word of God more boldly. God has done something in them despite persecution, despite threats, despite pressure. God comes by his Spirit and he does something in them. And in prayer, God changes us. But he also uses our prayers to grow his church, to change communities, and to work in the world. If we want to see God at work in our places of work, then we need to pray. If we want to see God at work in our church, growing our church, leading us forward in conversions and baptisms and community transformation, then we need to pray. If we want to see God, if it's our deep desire for God to work in our families, then we need to pray. If we want God to work in us, changing us, dealing with that habit that seems to be so ingrained that won't go away, leading us forward in God's ways, then we need to pray. Whatever it is we want to see. Yes, we need to work. Yes, we need to speak. Yes, we need to dream and to scheme and to think of strategies and take action. But every point, beginning to end, we need to be people who pray. I've taken to writing lists of things that I need to do. I know many of you do this, either electronically or on a piece of paper. And I'm trying to remind myself about the priority of prayer. So I will always put prayer at the beginning, and I will always put prayer at the end, and I will always put prayer somewhere in the middle. So pray, and then something, and then something, and then something, and then pray. And it's a reminder to me, a reminder that I need, that prayer is primary. Once again, encourage you about the prayer meetings that we have in the church. I encourage you about the prayer meetings that you have in your home groups or cell groups. I know that so many people are praying, and it's so exciting and encouraging. Encourage you about breakthrough prayer on the third Sunday evening of the month. It's been really good to see people coming, and once again, I want to encourage you to press on and to press forward in this way. These are the marks of a Spirit-filled church. Yes, it's the sound and the wind and the fire and the speaking in other tongues. Yes, it's knowing God deeply in our experience, but it is the fruit that God is also and especially looking for, and authenticates that it's real, authenticates that it's genuine, authenticates that God really is at work. Like a piece of silver, and you're not sure that it's genuine, and you look and you find the hallmark, and you see, yes, this is real. Acts 2:42 is the hallmark of the genuinely Spirit-filled church. If we're going to be that church, we're going to be devoted, not half-hearted, but devoted to four key things: to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. May God strengthen us and lead us forward in these ways in the days that lie ahead. Let's spend a moment in quiet and reflection together. And then we will sing our final song. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Father, thank you for the signs of spring that we see around us. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the blossom on the trees. Thank you for that sense of warmth and lightness. And Lord, we dare to pray that this would be a real time of spring in the life of this gathering and in the life of your church that is South Parade. May we be open to all that you want to be and do amongst us. And may these signs of renewal, these signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit, be true of us. A learning church, a sharing church, a worshiping church. Father, strengthen us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.